the depreciation room. And sadly, you visit there as well. On its walls are written the things that bother and irritate you most about your spouse. You placed these words and opinions there out of frustration, hurt feelings, and the disappointment of unmet expectations. This room is lined with the weaknesses and failures of your husband or wife. Their bad habits, hurtful words, and poor decisions are written in large letters that cover the walls from one end to the other. If you stay in this room long enough, you get depressed and start expressing things like, "My wife is so selfish," or, "My husband can be such a jerk," or maybe, "I think I married the wrong person." Some people write very hateful things in this room, where tell-off statements are rehearsed for the next argument. Emotional injuries fester here, adding more scathing remarks to the walls. It's where ammunition is kept for the next big fight, and bitterness is allowed to spread like a disease. People fall out of love here. But know this. Spending time in the depreciation room kills marriages. Divorces are plotted in this room, and violent plans are schemed. The more time you spend in this place, the more your heart devalues your spouse. It begins the moment you walk in the door, and your care for them lessens with every second that ticks by. You may say, "But these things are true." Yes, but so are the things in the appreciation room. Everyone fails and has areas that need growth. Everyone has unresolved issues, hurts, and personal baggage. This is a sad aspect of being human. We have all sinned. But we possess this unfortunate tendency to downplay our own negative attributes while putting our partner's failures under a magnifying glass. Let's get down to the real issue here. Love knows about the depreciation room and does not live in denial that it exists. But love chooses not to live there. You must decide to stop running to this room and lingering there after every frustrating event in your relationship. It does you no good and drains the joy out of your marriage. Love chooses to believe the best about people. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. It refuses to fill in the unknowns with negative assumptions. And when our worst hopes are proven to be true, love makes every effort to deal with them and move forward. As much as possible, love focuses on the positive. It's time to start thinking differently. It's time to let love lead your thoughts and your focus. The only reason you should glance in the door of the depreciation room is to know how to pray for your spouse. And the only reason you should ever go in this room is to write "Covered in Love" in huge letters across the walls. It's time to move into the appreciation room, to settle down and make it your home. As you choose to meditate on the positives, you will learn that many more wonderful character qualities could be written across these walls. Your spouse is a living, breathing, endless book to be read. Dreams and hopes have yet to be realized. Talents and abilities may be discovered like hidden treasure. But the choice to explore them starts with a decision by you. You must develop the habit of reining in your negative thoughts and focusing on the positive attributes of your mate. This is a crucial step as you learn to lead your heart to truly love your spouse. It is a decision that you make, whether they deserve it or not. Today's Dare. For today's dare, get 2 sheets of paper. On the first one, spend a few minutes writing out positive things about your spouse. Then do the same with negative things on the second sheet. Place both sheets in a secret place for another day. There is a different purpose and plan for each. At some point during the remainder of the day, pick a positive attribute from the first list and thank your spouse for demonstrating this characteristic. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. Which list was easier to make? What did this reveal about your thoughts? What attribute did you thank your spouse for having? If there is anything praiseworthy, Meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. Day 8. Love is not jealous. Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire. Song of Solomon 8:6. Jealousy is one of the strongest drives known to man. It comes from the root word for zeal and means to burn with an intense fire. The scripture pointedly says, "Wrath is fierce and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy?" Proverbs 27:4. There are actually two forms, a legitimate jealousy based on love and an illegitimate jealousy based on envy. Legitimate jealousy sparks when someone you love, who belongs to you, turns his or her heart away and replaces you with someone else. If a wife has an affair and gives herself to another person, her husband may have a justified, jealous anger because of his love for her. He is longing to have back what is rightfully his. The Bible describes God as having this kind of righteous jealousy for his people. It's not that he is envious of us, wishing he had what we have, since he already owns everything. It's that he deeply longs for us, desiring for us to keep him as our first love. He knows that he alone is our greatest hope and will satisfy our deepest needs. So he doesn't want us to let anything take precedence over him in our hearts. The Bible warns us not to worship anything but him, because the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4:24. With this concept established, we will now shift our focus to the illegitimate kind of jealousy that stands in opposition to love, the one rooted in selfishness. This is to be jealous of someone, to be moved with envy. Do you struggle with being jealous of others? Your friend is more popular, so you feel hatred towards her. Your coworker gets the promotion, so you can't sleep that night. He may have done nothing wrong, but you've become bitter because of his success. It has been said that people will celebrate your level of success as long as it does not exceed theirs. Jealousy is a common struggle. It is sparked when someone else upstages you and gets something you want. This can be very painful depending upon how selfish you are. Instead of congratulating them, you fume in anger and think ill of them. If you're not careful, jealousy slithers like a viper into your heart and strikes your motivations and relationships. It can poison you from living the life of love God intended. If you don't diffuse your anger by learning to love others, you may eventually begin plotting against them. The Bible says that envy leads to fighting, quarreling, and every evil thing. James 3:16 and 4:1-2. There is a string of violent jealousy seen throughout Scripture. It caused the first murder when Cain despised God's acceptance of his brother's offering. Sarah sent away her handmaiden because Hagar could bear children while Sarah could not. Joseph's brothers discovered he was their father's favorite, so they threw him in a pit and sold him as a slave. Jesus was more loving, powerful, and popular than the chief priests, so they envied him and plotted his betrayal and crucifixion. You don't usually get jealous of disconnected strangers. The ones you're tempted to be jealous of are primarily in the same arena with you. They work in your office, play in your league, run in your circles, or live in your house. Yes, if you aren't careful, jealousy can also infect your marriage. When you were married, you were given the role of becoming your spouse's biggest cheerleader and the captain of his or her fan club. Both of you become one in life and were to share in the enjoyment of the other. But if selfishness rules, any good thing happening to only one of you can be a catalyst for envy rather than congratulations. He may be enjoying golf on the weekend while she stays home cleaning the house. He boasts to her about shooting a great score, and she feels like shooting him. Or perhaps she is constantly invited to go out with friends, while he is left at home with the dog. If he's not careful, he can resent her popularity, while she resents his loyalty to the dog. Because love is not selfish and puts others first, it refuses to let jealousy in. It leads you to celebrate the successes of your spouse rather than resenting them. A loving husband doesn't mind his wife being better at something, having more fun, or getting more applause. He sees her as completing him, not competing with him. When he receives praise, he publicly thanks her for her support in aiding his own success. He refuses to brag in such a way that may cause her to resent him. A loving wife will be the first to cheer for her man when he wins. She does not compare her weaknesses to his strengths. She throws a celebration, not a pity party. It is time to let love, humility, and gratefulness destroy any jealousy that springs up in your heart. It's time to let your mate's successes draw you closer together and give you greater opportunities to start the music and throw the confetti. Today's Dare. Determine to become your spouse's biggest fan and to reject any thoughts of jealousy. To help you set your heart on your spouse and focus on their achievements, take yesterday's list of negative attributes and discreetly burn it. Then share with your spouse how glad you are about a success or blessing he or she recently enjoyed. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How hard was it to destroy the list? What are some positive experiences that you can celebrate in the life of your mate? How can you encourage them toward future successes? Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Romans 12:15. Day 9. Love makes good impressions. Greet one another with a kiss of love. 1 Peter 5:14. Kings bow while soldiers salute. Acquaintances wave while friends shake hands. And families embrace while lovers kiss. Greetings provide us with dynamic ways to encounter one another and show appropriate affection and respect. Each greeting depends upon the nature and closeness of each relationship. Did you know that you can tell a lot about the current status of a couple's marriage by the way they greet one another? You can see it in her smile, hear it in his voice, and sense it in the tenderness of their touch, or lack thereof. A greeting can be a litmus test for relational health. Think about it. What do you and your mate reveal about your relationship simply by how you greet one another? Is it caring or is it callous? Do your greetings cause your spouse to look forward to seeing you? Some people don't greet warmly because they feel insincere. They claim, "I'm being true to how I feel inside." But there are many good reasons to be kind, even when feelings are contrary. Love being the greatest reason of all. While greetings can reflect what's currently happening in a relationship, they can also become a loving investment in its future health. Throughout history, the Jewish people demonstrated an understanding of the power of an effective greeting. Used more than 200 times in the Bible, the word shalom, meaning peace or tranquility, was a word intentionally employed to greet others. They used it to say, "Have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have." 1 Samuel 25:6. This word, still used today, reveals how a daily greeting can be turned into a dynamic blessing. You don't have to say shalom when greeting your mate, but sharing a strong 5-second greeting each day with your spouse can become a long-term blessing to your relationship. Your greeting should say, "You are priceless to me," rather than, "You are tolerated by me." Jesus noted that even pagans speak kindly to people they like. That's easy for anyone to do. But God's children, he said, are meant to be humble and gracious enough to address even their enemies with kindness. This raises the question, how do you greet your friends, coworkers, and neighbors? How about acquaintances you see in public? You may even encounter someone you don't necessarily like, and yet still acknowledge them out of courtesy. So if you're this polite to others, doesn't your spouse deserve the same? Times 10? It can be as simple as what you say when you wake up in the morning. The look on your face when you get in the car. The energy in your voice when you're on the phone. Consider the difference it would make in your spouse's day if everything about you expressed the fact that you were really, really glad to see them. A good greeting sets the stage for positive, healthy interaction. Like love, it makes a person feel valued and puts wind in their sails for better moments ahead. Think back to the story Jesus told of the prodigal son. This young, rebellious man demanded his inheritance money and then wasted it on a foolish lifestyle. But soon his poor choices caught up with him, and he found himself eating scraps in a pig pen. Humbled and ashamed, he practiced his apologies before going home to face his father. But the greeting he anticipated was not the one he received. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Luke 15:20. This greeting was likely the last thing the son expected. But how do you think it made him feel to receive his father's embrace and hear his thankful tone? Overwhelmed, deeply loved, treasured again. What do you think it did to their relationship? What kind of greetings would cause your mate to feel like that? How could you excite his or her senses with a kinder word, a more affectionate touch, and a more gracious tone of voice? A loving greeting is a gift you can give your spouse every day by what they see, hear, and feel. It is priceless in value while costing you nothing. Think of the opportunities you're given to greet each other on a regular basis. When coming in the door, when meeting for lunch, when saying goodnight, when talking or texting on the phone. It doesn't have to be bold and dramatic every time. But adding warmth and enthusiasm gives you the chance to touch your mate's heart in unexpected ways. Countless widows and widowers could tell us with tears in their eyes what it would mean for them to have one more chance to greet, kiss, and hold their spouses again. Since we each have no guarantee of tomorrow, every new day with our spouse is a gift from God for us to cherish and enjoy. Think about your greeting. Do you use it well? Does your spouse feel appreciated? Do they feel loved? Even when you're not getting along too well, you can lessen the tension and help turn things around by the way you bless them when you greet them. Remember, love is a choice. So choose to love them at hello. Today's dare. Think of a specific way you'd like to greet your spouse today. Do it with a smile and with enthusiasm. Then determine to change your greeting to daily reflect more love for them. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. When and where did you choose to do your special greeting? How did your mate respond to it? How will you change your greeting from this point on? For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. Philemon 7. Day 10. Love is unconditional. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. If someone were to ask you, why do you love your wife? Or why do you love your husband? What would you say? Most men would mention their wife's beauty, her sense of humor, her kindness, or her inner strength. They might talk about her cooking, her knack for decorating, or what a good mother she is. Women would probably say something about their husband's good looks or his personality. They'd commend him for his steadiness and consistent character. They'd say they love him because he's always there for them. He's generous. He's helpful. But what if over the course of years, your wife or husband stopped being every one of these things would you still love them? Based on your answers to the previous questions, the only logical response would be no. If your reasons for loving your spouse all have something to do with his or her qualities, and then those same qualities suddenly or gradually disappear, your basis for love is over. The only way love can last a lifetime is if it's unconditional. The truth is, lasting love is not determined by the one being loved, but rather by the one choosing to love. The Bible refers to this kind of love by using the Greek word agape. It differs from other types of love, like phileo, friendship, and eros, sexual love. Both friendship and sex have an important place in marriage, of course, and are a big part of the house you build together as husband and wife. But if your marriage totally depends on having common interests or enjoying a healthy sex life, then the foundation of your relationship is unstable. Phileo and eros are more responsive in nature and can fluctuate based upon feelings. When someone says, "I've fallen in love with you," it is phileo or eros love. These are fickle and can change depending upon circumstances. It is important to recognize that it's possible to allow yourself to fall in and out of love with multiple people throughout life. That's why we should guard our hearts from others, guarding it for our spouse alone. You can also fall in and out of love with your own spouse hundreds of times throughout your life, depending on how well you're getting along and how much you're investing in the relationship. Feeling in love is something you can enjoy and continue to rekindle over the years, but it should not determine your commitment level to your marriage. Agape love, on the other hand, is unselfish, unconditional, and unstoppable. It is based upon choice and commitment, not feelings. So unless this kind of love forms the foundation of your marriage, the wear and tear of time could destroy it. Agape love is in sickness and health love, for richer or poorer love, for better or worse love. It is the only kind of love that is lasting, unchanging, true love. That's because this is God's kind of love. He doesn't love us because we are lovable, but because He is so loving. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. If He insisted that we prove ourselves worthy of His love, we would fail miserably. But His love is a choice He makes completely on His own. It's something we receive from Him and then share with others. We love because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. If a man says to his wife, "I no longer love you," he is actually saying, "I never loved you unconditionally to begin with." His love was based on feelings or circumstances, rather than commitment. That's the result of building a marriage on phileo or eros love. There must be a stronger foundation than mere friendship or sexual attraction. Unconditional love, agape love, will not be swayed by time or circumstance. That's not to say that love which began for the wrong reasons cannot be restored and redeemed. In fact, when you rebuild your marriage with agape as its foundation, the friendship and romantic aspects of your love become more endearing than ever before. When your enjoyment of each other as both best friends and lovers is based on unwavering commitment, you will experience an intimacy that cannot be achieved any other way. But you will struggle and ultimately fail to attain this kind of marriage unless you first allow God to begin establishing and growing His love within you. Love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, 1 Corinthians 13:7, does not come from within. It can only come from God. 1 John 4:7-16. The scriptures say that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. This is God's kind of love. And thankfully, by your choice, it can become your kind of love. But first, you must receive it and share it. And then, regardless of circumstances and feelings, you and your spouse can begin living confidently and securely under its shade. You will no longer say, "I love you because," you will now say, "I love you, period." Today's Dare. Do something out of the ordinary today for your spouse, something that proves to you and to them that your love is based on your choice and nothing else. Wash her car, clean the kitchen, buy his favorite dessert, fold the laundry. Demonstrate love to them for the sheer joy of being their partner in marriage. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. Has your love typically been based on your spouse's attributes and behavior, or have you based it instead on your own commitment? How can you continue to show love when it's not returned in a way you hoped for? He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Psalms 32:10. Day 11. Love cherishes. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. Ephesians 5:28. Consider these two scenarios. A man's older car begins having serious trouble, so he takes it to a mechanic. After an assessment is made, he is told it will need a complete overhaul, which would tax his limited budget. Because of the expense of repairs, he determines to get rid of the car and spend his funds on a new vehicle. Seems reasonable, right? Another man, an engineer, accidentally crushes his hand in a piece of equipment. He rushes to the hospital and has it x-rayed, finding that numerous bones are broken. Although frustrated and in pain, he willingly uses his savings to have it doctored and placed in a cast, then gingerly nurses it back to health over the following months. This, too, probably seems reasonable to you. The problem within our culture is that marriage is more often treated like the first scenario, a discardable possession. When your relationship experiences difficulty, you are urged to dump your spouse for a newer model. But those who have this view do not understand the significant bond between a husband and wife. The truth is, marriage is more like the second scenario. You are a part of one another. You would never cut off your hand if it was injured, but would pay whatever you could afford for the best medical treatment possible. That's because your hand is priceless to you. It is part of who you are. And so is your mate. Marriage is a beautiful mystery created by God, joining two lives together as one. This not only happens physically, but spiritually and emotionally. You start off sharing the same house, the same bed, the same last name. Your identity as individuals has been joined into one. When you find success at your job, both of you rejoice. When one of you goes through a tragedy, both of you feel it. But somewhere along the way, you experience disappointment and pain. Your relationship gets broken. The sobering reality that you married a very imperfect person sets in. This, however, does not change the fact that your spouse is still a part of you. Ephesians 5:28-29 says, "Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it." The word cherish means to make warm. Imagine a newborn baby who feels alone, cold, hungry, and afraid, longing to be held. Then his new mother lovingly picks him up, nursing, caressing, and holding her infant child. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. Her careful attention and tender affection warms her baby both physically and emotionally. This is the biblical picture of how a husband and wife are to cherish one another. Life is cold and unpredictable. Everyday stress can wear us down. Relationships can sometimes be hard and go through seasons of winter instead of those warm days of spring. It is our responsibility, above every other person on the face of the earth, to step in and tenderly touch, caress, and warm the life and the heart of our spouse. Much of this cherishing can be done in how we gently touch our mate in non-sexual ways. Coming up behind your wife at the sink and kissing her on the neck. Reaching over in the car and caressing his arm. Putting your arm around her while sitting in church. Walking closely beside him and taking his hand. Holding her while you watch a movie together. Nourishing them with the warmth of your affection. Remember, when you show love to your spouse, you are showing love to yourself as well. But there is a flip side to this coin. When you mistreat your mate, you are also mistreating yourself. Think about it. Your lives are now interwoven together. Your spouse cannot experience joy or pain, blessing or cursing, without it also affecting you. So when you attack your mate, it is like attacking your own body. It's time to let love change your thinking. It's time for you to realize that your spouse is as much a part of you as your hand, your eye, or your heart. She, too, needs to be loved and cherished. And if she has brokenness and issues causing pain or frustration, then you should nourish and cherish her with the same love and tenderness as you would a bodily injury. If he is wounded in some way, you should think of yourself as an instrument that helps bring warmth and healing to his life. In light of this, think about how you treat your spouse's physical body. Do you cherish it as your own? Do you treat it with respect and tenderness? Do you take pleasure in who they are? Or do you make them feel foolish or embarrassed? Just as you guard the safety and well-being of your own body, you should treasure every part of your spouse as a priceless gift. Whenever a husband looks into the eyes of his wife, he should remember that he who loves his wife loves himself. And a wife should remember that when she loves him, she is also giving love and honor to herself. When you look at your mate, you're looking at a part of you. So treat her well. Speak highly of him. Nourish and cherish the love of your life. Today's Dare. How can you warm the heart of your spouse today? Look for opportunities to bring warmth to the coldness in his or her life. If possible, give them an unexpected, tender touch. Choose a gesture that says, "I cherish you," and do it with sincerity. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. How did you choose to show that you cherish your mate? What did you learn from this experience? Answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Mark 10:51. Day 12. Love lets the other win. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Philippians 2:4. If you were asked to name three areas where you and your spouse disagree, you'd likely be able to do it without thinking very hard. You might even be able to produce a top 10 list if given a few more minutes. And sadly, unless someone at your house starts doing some giving in, these same issues are going to keep popping up between you and your mate. Sadly, stubbornness comes as a standard feature on both husband and wife models. Defending your rights and opinions is a foundational part of your nature and makeup. It's detrimental, though, inside a marriage relationship, and it steals away time and productivity. It can also cause great frustration for both of you. Granted, being stubborn is not always bad. Some things are worth standing up for and protecting. Our priorities, morals, and obedience to God should be guarded with great effort. But too often we debate over piddling things, like the color of wall paint or the choice of restaurants. Other times, of course, the stakes are much higher. One of you would like more children, the other doesn't. One of you wants to vacation with your extended family, the other doesn't. One of you prefers homeschooling your kids, the other doesn't. One of you thinks it's time for marriage counseling or to get more involved in a church, while the other doesn't. Though these issues may not crop up every day, they keep resurfacing and don't really go away. You never seem to get any closer to a resolution or compromise. The heels just keep digging in. It's like driving with a parking brake on. There's only one way to get beyond stalemates such as these, and that's by finding a word that's the opposite of stubbornness. A word we first met while discussing kindness. That word is willing. It's an attitude and spirit of cooperation that should permeate our conversations. It's like a palm tree by the ocean that endures the greatest winds because it knows how to gracefully bend. And the one best example of it is Jesus Christ, as described in Philippians 2:5-11. Follow the progression of his selfless love. As God, he had every right to refuse becoming a man, yet he yielded and did, because he was willing. He had the right to be served by all mankind, but came to serve us instead. He had the right to live in peace and safety, but willingly laid down his life for our sins. He was even willing to endure the grueling torture of the cross. He loved, cooperated, and was willing to do his Father's will instead of his own. In light of this amazing testimony, the Bible applies to us a one-sentence summary statement. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. The attitude of willingness, flexibility, and humble submission. It means laying down for the good of others what you have the right to claim for yourself. All it takes for your present arguments to continue is for both of you to stay entrenched and unbending. But the very moment one of you says, "I'm willing to go your way on this one," the argument will be over. And though the follow-through may cost you a few moments of pride and discomfort, you have made a loving, lasting investment in your marriage. "Yes, but then I'll look foolish. I'll lose the fight. I'll lose control." Well, you've already looked foolish if you have been bullheaded and refused to listen. You've already lost the fight by making this issue more important than your marriage and your spouse's sense of worth. You may have already lost emotional control by saying things that got personal and hurt your mate. The wise and loving thing to do is to start approaching your disagreements with a willingness to not always insist on your own way. That's not to say your mate is necessarily right or being wise about a matter, but you are choosing to give strong consideration to their preference as a way of valuing them. In fact, your willingness to reconsider may cause them to loosen their resistance to you and reconsider as well. Love's best advice comes from the Bible, which says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." James 3:17. Instead of treating your wife or husband like an enemy or someone to be guarded against, start by treating them as your closest, most honored friend. Give their words full weight. No, you won't always see eye to eye. You're not supposed to be carbon copies of each other. If you were, one of you would be unnecessary. Two people who always share the same opinions and perspectives won't have any balance or flavor to enhance the relationship. Rather, your differences are for listening to and learning from. Are you willing to bend to demonstrate love to your spouse? Or are you refusing to give in because of pride? If it doesn't matter in the long run, especially in eternity, then giving up your rights will be a loving way to bring delight and honor to the one you love. It will likely be good for you and for your marriage. Surrendering a battle may actually be the best way to greater victory. Today's Dare. Demonstrate love by willingly choosing to give in to an area of disagreement between you and your spouse. Tell them you are putting their preference first. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What issue did you choose? What did giving in cost you? How will this help you in the future? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Romans 12:18. Day 13. Love fights fair. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Mark 3:25. Like it or not, conflict in marriage is simply inevitable. When you tied the knot as bride and groom, you joined not only your hopes and dreams, but also your hurts, fears, imperfections, and emotional baggage. From the moment you unpacked from your honeymoon, you began the real process of unpacking one another, unpleasantly discovering how sinful and selfish each of you could be. Pretty soon your mate started to slip off your lofty pedestal, and you off of theirs. The forced closeness of marriage began stripping away your public facades, exposing your private problems and secret habits. Welcome to fallen humanity. At the same time, the storms of life began testing and revealing what you're really made of. Work demands, health issues, in-law arguments, and financial needs flared up in varying degrees, adding pressure and heat to the relationship. This set the stage for disagreements to break out between the two of you. You argued and fought. You hurt. You experienced conflict. Every couple goes through it. It's par for the course. You are not alone. But not every couple survives it. So don't think living out today's dare will drive all conflict from your marriage. Instead, this is about dealing with conflict in such a way that you come out healthier on the other side. Both of you. Together. The deepest, most heartbreaking damage you'll ever do or ever have done to your marriage will most likely occur in the thick of conflict. That's because this is when your pride is strongest, your anger is hottest, you're the most selfish and judgmental, your words contain the most venom, you make the worst decisions. A great marriage on Monday can start driving off the cliff on Tuesday if unbridled conflict takes over and neither of you has your foot on the brakes. But love steps in and changes things. Love reminds you that your marriage is too valuable to allow it to self-destruct, and that your love for your spouse is more important than whatever you're fighting about. Love helps you install airbags and set up guardrails in your relationship. It protects your oneness. It reminds you that conflict can actually be turned around for good and can result in even greater unity, not less. Married couples who learn to work wisely through their conflict tend to be much closer, more trusting, more intimate, and enjoy a much deeper connection afterwards. But how? The wisest way is to learn to fight clean by establishing healthy rules of engagement. If you don't have guidelines for how you'll approach hot topics, you won't stay in bounds when the action heats up. Basically, there are two types of boundaries for dealing with conflict. We boundaries and me boundaries. We boundaries are rules you both agree on beforehand that apply during any fight or altercation. And each of you has the right to gently but directly enforce them if these rules are violated. These could include 1. We will never mention divorce. 2. We will not bring up old unrelated items from the past. 3. We will never fight in public or in front of our children. 4. We will call a timeout if the conflict escalates to a damaging level. 5. We will never touch one another in a harmful way. 6. We will never go to bed angry with one another. 7. Failure is not an option. Whatever it takes, we will work this out. Me boundaries are rules you personally practice on your own. Here are some of the most effective examples. 1. I will listen first before speaking. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. James 1:19. The one who listens first consistently has the advantage in a fight. You should always approach sensitive issues by respectfully asking questions rather than making assumptions or unleashing accusations. 2. I will deal with my own issues up front. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Matthew 7:3. If you quickly admit where you were wrong and apologize first, you disarm your spouse and neutralize the ammo they were using against you, while leading the way for them to deal with their mistakes as well. 3. I will speak gently and keep my voice down. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. People tend to mirror their enemy in a fight. The more intense you get, the more intense they get. The more humble and tender you become, the more humble and tender they become. Let how you are speaking be laced with love, regardless of what you are saying. Fighting fair means changing your weapons. Disagreeing with dignity. Building a bridge instead of burning one down. Love is not a fight, but it is always worth fighting for. Today's Dare. Talk with your spouse about establishing healthy rules of engagement. If your mate is not ready for this, then write out your own personal rules to fight by. Resolve to abide by them when the next disagreement occurs. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. If your spouse participated with you, what was their response? What rules did you write for yourself? Be of the same mind toward one another. Romans 12:16. Day 14. Love takes delight. Enjoy life with the wife you love all the days of your fleeting life. Ecclesiastes 9:9. The world is constantly trying to tell you what's attractive and what's not. What's undesirable and what's hot. They peddle the latest products worn by models and movie stars, hoping you will wield your wallet and credit cards. But if you embrace their unrealistic standards of beauty, of size and shape and height and weight, you will spend your whole life never content with what you see in the mirror, and always wishing your spouse looked more like the photos and highly airbrushed ads. The good news is that you don't have to waste your life chasing fantasy. You, not the rest of the world, get to determine what is most attractive and appealing to you. You can choose to enjoy and take overwhelming delight right now in the priceless treasure God has already given you and your mate, inside and out. Nothing is stopping you, and you should. One of the most important things you should learn on your Love Dare journey is that you should not just follow your heart, you should lead it. Don't let your feelings and emotions do the driving. You put them in the back seat and tell them where you're going. Newlyweds feel their love. They take delight in the one they now call their spouse. Their affections are fresh and young, and the hope of a romantic future lives in their hearts. However, you can have something just as powerful as that fresh, new love. It comes from the decision to delight in your spouse and to love him or her no matter how long you've been married. In other words, love that chooses to love is just as beautiful as love that feels like loving. In many ways, it is a truer love because it has its eyes wide open. The scripture says that God chose to set his love on his own people, even though they lacked the size or merit of other nations. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. We must do the same. Left to selfishness and emotion, we'll always lean toward comparing the weakness of our spouse to the strengths of other men or women. We'll think, my wife is not as respectful and radiant, or my husband's not as kind and considerate. But our days are too short to waste focusing on the shadows when we could be enjoying the sunshine. Instead, it's time to lead your heart to, once again, delight in your mate. To decide that the person God uniquely made them to be is who you are choosing to love and enjoy. To prize their uniqueness and remember again why you fell in love with his eyes or her personality. To take her hand and seek her companionship. To desire his conversation. To accept this person, quirks and all, and to welcome him or her back into your heart. The Bible does not say a man should marry the woman he loves, but should love the woman he marries. It's not like you're born with certain preferences you're destined to operate from. You get to choose what you treasure. So if you're ungrateful and disapproving, it's because you choose to be. If you pick at your mate more than you praise them, it's because you've allowed selfishness in your heart to take over. You've led yourself into criticism. So lead your heart back out. Learn to delight in your spouse again. When you reset your love on your spouse and reinvest the needed time and energy back into the relationship, you can watch your heart daily enjoy more of who they are. The Bible contains many romantic love stories, none more provocative than all 8 chapters from the Song of Solomon. Listen to the way these 2 lovers take pleasure in one another in this poetic book. The woman, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Song of Solomon 2:3-4. The man, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely. Song of Solomon 2:13-14. Too sappy? Too mushy? Not for those who lead their heart to delight in their beloved. Even when the new wears off, even when she's wearing rollers in her hair, even when his hair is falling out, it's time to enjoy again, to laugh and flirt again, to dream again, delightfully. Today's dare may be directing you to a real and radical change. For some, the move toward delight may only be a small step away. For others, it may require a giant leap from ongoing disgust. But if you've been delighted before, which you were when you first got married, you can be delighted again, even if it's been a long time, even if a whole lot has happened to change your perceptions. The responsibility is yours to relearn what you love about the one to whom you've promised forever. Today's dare. Purposefully neglect an activity you would normally do, so you can spend quality time with your spouse. Do something he or she would love to do, or a project they'd really like to work on. Make the choice to enjoy your time together. Record your answers to these questions in your journal. What did you decide to give up? What did you do together? How did it go? What new thing did you learn or relearn about your spouse? Give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Proverbs 23:26. Day 15. Love is honorable. You husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3:7. Who is the one person you respect more than anyone in the world? What would it mean to you if you could meet that person for a meal or spend a day with them? You'd no doubt feel very privileged. When they talked, you would listen with great attentiveness. If they made a request, you would take it very seriously and ensure it was fulfilled. Welcome to the definition of the word honor. To honor someone means to give them respect and high esteem, to treat them as being special and of great worth. When you speak to them, you choose your words carefully. You are more courteous and polite. When they speak to you, you give their words valuable weight and significance. You willingly go the extra mile to accommodate them, if at all possible, simply out of respect for who they are, out of honor. It's a noble word that describes the noble way we should live. The Bible speaks often of honor. We are told to honor our father and mother, as well as those in authority. Husbands are told to show honor to their wives, 1 Peter 3:7, and wives to show respect to their husbands, Ephesians 5:33. This is a fundamental key to the health and strength of your marriage. We are not told to honor our spouse only if they deserve it, but because honoring them is right in God's sight, and because of their special position in our lives. Honoring your mate means giving him or her your full attention, not talking to them from behind a newspaper or with one eye on the television. When decisions are being made that affect both of you, you give your mate's voice and opinion valuable influence in your mind. You strongly consider what they have to say. They matter, and because of the way you treat them, they should know it. But there's another word related to honor that calls us to a higher place, a word that isn't often equated with marriage, though its relevance cannot be understated. It actually forms the basis for honor. That word is holy. To say your mate should be holy to you doesn't mean that he or she is perfect. Holiness means they are set apart for a higher purpose, no longer common or everyday, but extremely special and unique. A person who has become holy to you has a place no one can rival in your heart. He or she is sacred to you, a person to be more honored, praised, and defended. A bride treats her wedding dress this way. After wearing it on her special day, she covers and protects it, then sets it apart from everything else in her wardrobe. You won't catch her in it when she's working in the yard or going out on the town. Her wedding dress has a value all its own. In this way, it is holy and sacred to her. When two people marry, each spouse becomes holy to each other by way of holy matrimony. This means no other person in the whole world is supposed to enjoy this level of commitment and endearment from you. Your relationship is like no other. You each commit to sharing physical intimacy with only her, only him. You establish a home with this person. You bear your children with this person. Your heart, possessions, and life are to be beautifully interwoven in the uncommon bond you share with this one individual. This is by God's design and should be your daily goal and desire. Is that the way it is in your marriage? Would your husband say you honor and respect him? Do you consider your wife to be set apart?